This morning, on the sixth Sunday after Epiphany, the Old Testament lesson comes to us from 2 Kings, chapter 5. This is about a miracle. It was performed by Elisha, the prophet, and I remember this miracle from Sunday school. But I don't remember all the things that went with it. You'll remember this account. But pay attention to all the different people in it. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man. He was in high favor with his master because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from leprosy. Now the Arameans, on one of their raids, had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel. She served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his Lord just what the girl from the land of Israel had said. And the king of Aram said, "Well, go then, and I will send along a letter to the king of Israel." He went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of fine garments. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you my servant Naaman, that you may cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to give life and death, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Just look and see how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a message to the king, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me, that he may learn that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and halted at the entrance of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became angry and went away, saying, "I thought that for me he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and would wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, much better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" He turned and went away in a rage. But his servants approached him and said, "Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you have not done it? How much more when all he said to you was, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company. He came and stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Please accept my present for your servant." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will accept nothing." He urged him to accept, but he refused. Then Naaman said, "If not, please let 2 mule loads of earth be given to your servant, for your servant will no longer offer burnt offerings or sacrifice to any god except the Lord. But may the Lord pardon your servant on one count. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow down in the house of Rimmon, when I do bow down in the house of Rimmon, let the Lord pardon your servant on this one count." Elisha said to him, "Go in peace." But when Naaman had gone from him a short distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, thought, "My master has let that Aramean Naaman off too lightly by not accepting from him what he offered. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something out of him." So Gehazi went after Naaman. When Naaman saw someone running after him, he jumped down from the chariot and met him and said, "Is everything all right?" He replied, "Yes. But my master has sent me to say, 2 members of the company of prophets have just come in to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them 1 talent of silver and 2 changes of clothing." Naaman said, "Please accept 2 talents, He urged him and tied up 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of clothing and gave them to 2 of his servants who carried them in front of Gehazi. When he came to the citadel, he took the bags from them and stored them inside. He dismissed the men and they left. He went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said to him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" He answered, "Your servant has not gone anywhere at all." But Elisha said to him, "Did I not go with you in spirit when someone left his chariot to meet you? Is this a time to accept money and to accept clothing, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, and male and female slaves?" Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. So he left his presence leprous, as white as snow. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Imagine hearing, "Help me, I'm drowning." But don't use that orange life ring. Use the white one with the black stripe. Either that person in the water isn't in real trouble, or that is a ridiculous statement. Who cares what color the life preserver is? Or how about this? "Help me with this. But could you do it at my convenience? I have to be in such and such a place at such and such a time, and I really don't want my schedule disturbed." That "help me, but" is both rude and ungrateful. "Help me. But don't expect anything in return. After all, you should help me, but I shouldn't be expected to repay that kindness." Now, none of us would be so crass as to say that, but all of us have had the experience where people might as well have said such an unfair and uncaring remark. If we consider that Old Testament scripture lesson, we can find "help me, but" in the account of Naaman, Elisha, Gehazi, and in life as we know it. We can find that "help me, but" has an all too familiar ring. First, just consider that message that the king of Syria sent to the king of Israel. There was a letter, lots of money offered for the services, at least $100,000 before inflation, cold cash, not counting clothing. But there was also a "help me, but" message. Now, Naaman was a fine fellow. Even his captured slave wanted him to be healed, and she wasn't even jealous that he was going to visit her homeland, and she wasn't. But the king of Syria's message to the king of Israel was, "Help me, but if you don't, you're really going to get it. Heal this man. He's one of my favorites." And the king of Israel got the message 10-4, loud and clear. He tore his clothes and said, in effect, "He wants to pick a fight. He just wants to start trouble." The Syrian king had wanted the best experience for Naaman. He would have requested, not ordered, help. Orders cannot be followed spontaneously. They're either obeyed or they're disobeyed. That's the problem with orders like "help me, but if you don't." And there's our first lesson. Demands rather than requests or orders can't be done in the right spirit. Think about church membership, confirmation, joining the church. Family influence works. Family pressure doesn't. If it's family pressure that results in a confirmation of faith, the results of that confession depend upon continued pressure. And that can't be maintained forever. But if family influence, beginning with baptism, all the way through the hardest sentence a parent ever has to say, "You know how we feel, but it's up to you. You decide for yourself." When that influence is used to provide a healthy climate, then we can trust God's Spirit and not our pressure for continued Christian development. Or think about church involvement. I don't care who does it as long as it gets done. That's task-oriented, not people-oriented. It's poor stewardship of people, and that poor stewardship will bankrupt any church. It's a kind of help me, but I really don't care if you want to or not. All I want to do is get this project finished. Industry spends a lot of time and money finding out the capabilities and the interests that fit different positions because in the long run, it increases profits. Now, we in the church cannot afford the right people in the wrong job because our concern is with more than profit. Our mission is to help people be doing their best in the kingdom. And then we come to Naaman. The leper said to Elijah, "Help me get rid of my disease." But seven times in the dirty Jordan River? Come on. And Elisha said, in effect, "Yep, seven times. One through six for your pride and number seven for the leprosy." And on top of that, the prophet didn't even come outside to meet this important man. He sent word with his servant. He didn't care that the man carried the king's command and lots of money and fancy clothes. And at that point, Naaman's pride almost got the best of him. He was so insulted, he turned around to go home. But to his credit, he had surrounded himself with very good people who said, "Just because the prophet didn't ask something spectacular on your part, something you could make a great show of, don't miss this opportunity." And Naaman was wise, and he listened. So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan seven times, we read, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. He was clean. That kind of reminds me of those baby powder commercials with all those little bear babies. Naaman was so moved that he left his chariot. He went down to the river. He left his pride in the water with his leprosy. And then he went back. And he stood before the prophet and said, "Let me take some earth back that I can worship this God of yours." Now, the ancients thought that there was a real connection between the earth and whatever God they were worshiping. And so he said, "You're going to hear that I'm in the temple of Rimmon with my master. He's the king. That's my job. But I will worship only your God." Today, all of us fall into that. "Help me lead a godly life, Lord." But 10 commandments, all of them? Loving neighbors, forgiving as I've been forgiving, going beyond the expected. That's so expected. It's so church. I'll do what you want. I'll work, I'll save, I'll give. But isn't there something a little more showy that I could do? I mean, everybody knows the rules. Everybody. Even if everybody doesn't follow all of them, they've all heard of them. Maybe I could be excused from some, but I would be willing to do great things to get attention for you, of course, not me. That kind of thinking in the extreme leads to the Jimmies. Jimmy Jones, Jimmy Baker, Jimmy Swaggart. And in everyday life, it is found in the battles all of us have with the pride that excuses us for that which we blame others. And before we laugh at this great soldier servant Naaman for taking two mule loads of dirt back home so he could worship, we have to all ask ourselves, what do we do to get ready for worship? How much time, clock time, emotional time, do we spend on and in a worship situation? How do we prepare for Sunday morning worship. It's an all-fired rush on Sunday morning, really the way to get ready. I was talking about that with the elders before worship. Said I had one of those kind of mornings. They said, well, tell the congregation about it. I said, are you sure? And they said, absolutely. I said, don't you want to hear about it first? They said, no, it'll make you more real. Tell them what happened. Okay. The dog did something inside that she should have done outside, and I stepped in it in my bare feet. That is not the way to get ready for worship. Nor is, well, you know, it's my only chance to sleep in, because that just doesn't balance against my only worship experience this week. Their respective values are too far apart to even be compared. Think about our vows, our baptismal vows, our confirmation vows. The point of the public nature of those vows is for the public, for the rest of us, as well as before the public, in front of others, so that we'll all be reminded and see and hear again the value of our salvation and the importance of our life of faith together. It's what I was talking to the kids about in the children's sermon. And then there's Gehazi. He didn't actually say it, but he might as well have said, help me, but I'm really a cheat and a liar. He sold out all the things he had learned from the prophet Elisha for some money and fancy clothes. Sound familiar with the news of scandals and investigations and campaign accusations? Turned out to be a poor bargain. The pagan Naaman, who didn't know any better, was cured. And the son of the covenant, Gehazi, was cursed. And before we say it was a cruel and unusual punishment, we have to admit he brought it on himself. And we can all make that same mistake. We all know the place and the importance of being thankful. And we would excuse a starving person for eating before giving thanks. And yet, how many times during table prayers are we really even thanking God for food rather than just making sure everybody starts eating at the same time? An exhausted person might fall asleep at night before saying their prayers. But we're not always exhausted. And when we are, it's as much our play as our work or watching TV too long that makes us too tired to say our prayers. As God invites communication and we cheat him out of it, or as we lie to ourselves about thinking, well, he really doesn't want our prayers, we are walking down the same road as Gehazi. Now, our scripture lesson really provides one final overall lesson from this whole account of the miracle. Help me, but let me pay, is what Naaman said to Elisha. But that has made his request for help an offer to pay for services rendered. Elisha said, no, some things can't buy. First off, you can't afford it. And secondly, it's not for sale. Now, to you and me, God says, no, you can't pay for the death of my son, which purchased your salvation, so don't try. We can't say, help me, but let me feel like I earned a little bit of it. We need to say, help me. And that's all the response God desires for his offer of grace. Each one of us has to look for the times and the places we've said, help me, but, to God, to others, even to ourselves. And then we have to replace that with a simple, help me. That little difference will make all the difference. That's the amazing part of amazing grace. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, let the words of your servant's mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.